And I do have a word from the Lord for you today, something that's been on my heart for about a full week now. You know, the more I not just look on the news, but look on Facebook and look into people's lives, there's just a grief that comes into my heart for our generation. And I feel the Holy Spirit wants to call us to fight today. I believe that He wants to stir something in our hearts that will give us a burning desire to see Him come through in this last hour of time. That He's not going to allow Satan to have the last word with our generation. He's not going to let Satan have the last word with our nation, with our school systems, with what have you. When we're inhabited by the Spirit of the living God, we have no reason to settle for what the enemy is trying to do. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has something to say to us through the book of Zechariah today. There's a pattern that I see in the Bible. And sometimes when you look at the Word of God and you look at what's happening in your own community, you can see signs of what God might be saying, what He might be getting ready to do. And that serves as direction for how you and I as His people are to respond and how we're to take action. So Zechariah chapter 4, we're actually going to read both chapters 4 and 5, but it's not very long, and just let the word wash over you. So let's read, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the others on its left side.' Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?' And I answered the second time and said to him, 'What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?' So he answered me, saying, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth.' Then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts. And it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. And it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and stones.' Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, 'Lift up now your eyes and see what this is going forth.' I said, 'What is it?' And he said, 'This is the ephah going forth.' Again he said, 'This is their appearance in all the land.' And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings. And they had the wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'Where are they taking the ephah?' Then he said to me, 'To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal.'" Now, this is a series of visions that Zechariah is being given for the people of Israel who have just returned from captivity, and they've been granted permission by the Persian emperor to rebuild the temple and to reestablish a spirit of worship in their land to their God. And this is an incredible moment in their history. They have been enslaved for 70 years because of their rebellion against God, and now a season of mercy has come to them. They're being allowed to return, and they're rebuilding what was lost, what was completely destroyed 70 years prior. And as they're rebuilding, as they're restoring a spirit of worship in the land, the Bible says when you read through the book of Ezra, because Ezra is the historical counterpart to Zechariah. What Zechariah is prophesying was taking place during the history that the book of Ezra records. So when you read them together, you get a better picture of what was happening. And when you read in Ezra, it says that while they were in the middle of rebuilding the temple, that the enemy nations surrounding them came in and they wrote accusatory letters to the Persian emperor and said, if you let these folks rebuild, they're going to stir up rebellion. It's going to be damaging to your empire. So you need to stop this now while you're ahead of the game. So the Persian emperor believes the lie. He says, that's it. Order them to stop. They're not rebuilding their nation. They're not rebuilding their temple whatsoever. And for 16 years, the house of God was at a standstill. 16 years of oppression. 16 more years. And remember, this is immediately after 70 years of oppression has just ended. And now, one more time, a government force is coming in and saying, you will not build the house of your God. And for 16 years, the work was completely stopped. And about 10 years into that time of apathy, 10 years into that time of oppression, Zechariah and Haggai are raised up to begin prophesying to the people and to encourage them to resume the construction of the house of God. And when you read the first four chapters of Zechariah, it's promise upon promise of restoration. It's promises of the Lord saying, I am jealous for my people. I'm not going to sit by and watch enemy nations oppress her anymore. I'm going to see her rebuilt. You get to chapter 3, that famous passage where Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord in filthy rags and Satan is there to accuse him. And the Lord silences Satan and changes Joshua's filthy garments. And that really was a promise of restoration. Because Joshua as the high priest, the filth that he was in was not the filth of his own personal sin. It was actually the filth of the captivity that the whole nation had been in. And God was basically speaking through that man's ministry, I'm going to wipe away all the stain of your past, all the shame of the captivity that you and your people have been in. I'm going to wipe it away. So that promise to the nation of Israel was just that much more incredible. God's going to take all reproach away. This is amazing. And so they begin to rebuild again. And when you move into chapter 4, what we had just read, there's this incredible promise of being a light to the nations. There's this incredible promise of an unlimited anointing that's going to empower God's people to be what He's called them to be. And then in chapter 5, the tone completely changes. We move from promises of restoration to warnings of judgment. And it's judgment against those who are hiding sin among God's people in chapter 5. Chapter 6 onward, it becomes warnings of judgment against surrounding enemy nations who would continue to oppress the people of God. And I want to focus on chapter 5 this morning because it's a warning of God's judgment coming upon His people, not those who are walking honestly with Him. The honest Christian doesn't need to fear the judgment of God. The judgment of God flushes out those who falsely swear by His name, as it says in the passage. And God is warning Zechariah, after all the restoration takes place, after the spirit of true worship to the true God is reestablished in the land, God's going to bring a judgment that's going to flush out the false worshipers. And I believe that we're entering into a time like that in our own generation. Because the grief that's in my heart, the desperation that's in my heart is that I feel like every time I get on Facebook anymore and I look at some of the things in my news feed, I'm watching more and more young men and women get hijacked by yet another lie from hell. And I'm talking specifically even about false teachings and false theologies this morning. If I see one more teaching come out that says the Bible permits you to live at peace with the pursuit of sin, I may scream. That's the way that I'm feeling. And I'm not saying it to be cute. I'm not saying it to be funny. I'm watching people that I know and that I love using the Word of God as an excuse to say, I don't need to be free from this. And there are phony theologians, phony scholars, and phony pastors that are enabling them in this. And I cannot help but wonder how much more is God going to tolerate? How much longer is He going to permit it to continue? And it puts a fear in my heart. It really does. It really does. I don't know how much longer He's going to continue to be patient with some of the nonsense that is being taken and being preached in His name. It's making the name of God a mockery in our country. And it's producing unreal identity issues in this generation. We have an entire generation of young men and women who don't know who they are. They don't know who they are without their addictions. They don't know who they are without their relationships. They don't know who they are without this, without that, without the other, whatever the enemy is offering them. And when our identity is rooted and grounded in anything outside of Christ, you will always find yourself in the middle of an identity crisis. You will always be groping for one other thing to bring that sense of affirmation, to bring that sense of security, and the enemy will always be able to manipulate you in that area. He will always be able to manipulate you with just the right lies. And I personally am sick and tired of watching what the devil does to people. I see so many people that are just clobbered by life. And they come into the church looking for answers, and so often they're finding these powerless gospels, dare I call them that, that tell them, you're okay, you don't need to be changed, you don't need to be set free. And we have, just like it says in chapter 5, we have thieves and we have liars standing in pulpits, fleecing the flock of God, telling them, no, there's nothing wrong with it, good is evil, evil is good. And I can't help but wonder, how much longer is God going to tolerate this? And I'm, by the Holy Spirit, calling those of us who are truly members of the body not to rise up in condemnation of people, but to go to prayer and fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. Because the thing that I find very interesting, and what I believe is the bottom line of our call from the Spirit this morning, is this. Before the judgment fell, before God began to flush out the false worship, before He stretched out His hand against the thieves and the liars, what did He do? He restored the spirit of true worship in the land. Because here's the deal. When those things begin to fall apart, God in His mercy is going to make sure there's something true for them to run to. God in His goodness is going to make sure that there is a true worship, there is a true light, there is a true testimony. Because when God pours out judgment, when God begins to stretch out His hand and smite things that are mocking Him, He is not interested. He says in Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not this cruel, angry God that is looking for every opportunity to zap somebody with lightning. If He must deal with sin, He's going to have something righteous and true there to serve as a shelter for those who want the truth. Because I believe that there's going to be, when we see these things begin to happen, and I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm not here. I do not consider myself a prophet. I do not feel that I am prophesying today. I see a pattern in the Word of God. I see a pattern in the Bible, and I see things in our communities, things in our country that are reflecting these patterns. And history has a habit of repeating itself. And God is sovereign, and He's also consistent. He's consistent and He's just. And so rather than stand up here and say that I'm warning the church and I'm saying this, I'm calling you, true Christian, to stand and fight. I'm calling us as the true church of Jesus Christ, those of us that have been born again, those of us that are not interested in sitting under the preaching of thieves, just put a couple dollars in the offering plate and God will bless you. Give me $100 and I'll sneeze in a handkerchief. You wrap that around your neck, it'll free you from your illness and from nonsense. And that's for real. I remember when I was living in New York, I would see articles, ads in the newspaper. Call now. Call this 1-800 number. You can get your anointed handkerchief. I'm not kidding. I wish I were, but I'm not joking. This is what's out there, and it's nothing new. And I don't know how much longer God's going to tolerate it. I don't know how much longer He's going to take from it. Because you see, Zechariah, again, as I said, it is a book of restoration and hope, but it's also a book of warning and judgment. Remember, the first four chapters, promises of restoration, bringing back a true spirit of worship. But it's in preparation for chapter 5. Because God in His goodness is telling Zechariah, listen, I'm not going to just reach out and begin to judge. I'm not just going to reach out and deal with sin without establishing something true that people can run to when they realize they've been clinging to a lie. Because listen, when we see these things starting to fall apart in our own country, there's going to be a lot of hurting people coming out of it. Because you know what? At the end of the day, we can't have this presupposition in our mind that people who listen to that are just so shallow and immature. They want their ears tickled. And you know what? That is the case in a lot of times. That is the case. But you know what? There's also a lot of desperate people. There's also a lot of hurting people who in their ignorance didn't know where else to turn. And when they see these things starting to fall apart, they see these theologies getting judged by God and exposed for what they actually are, they're going to want somewhere to turn. And if you and I are nothing but a bunch of heavy-handed judges and condemners, they're not going to find their way to the truth either. They're just going to be offended one more time. So the challenge to us this morning is, what kind of Christian are we going to be? How are we going to react when these things do fall apart? If we meet people that do want to find restoration, I was hurt, I was offended by this teacher, by that teacher, this teaching failed me, I was told one thing, but I found out that it was a lie. How are we going to respond? Well, shame on you. You never should have gotten mixed up in that to begin with. I'd rather you not be the one to greet those people at our door. Being honest. Being very honest. That's not the kind of God that we see in Zechariah, because in the vision that he received before judgment came, there was a restoration of true worship. So that when the sin was dealt with, when the lies were judged and the lies were removed, there was a beacon of light. There was a lamp shining. And people would know, run to that. That's what's true. That's what's holy. That's where the presence of God is. So in chapter 5 then, one more time, just before we begin to move on, the focus of the judgments is on God's people. And the first part in verses 1 through 4 is a statement that the thieves and the liars are going to be vanished. And this is what's very interesting. The scroll that Zechariah sees is probably symbolic of the people's violation of the Ten Commandments, which is essentially the sum of the law. Because the breaking of the command to steal, that is the eighth commandment in the Ten Commandments. And what's interesting is he says that these are commandments that are written on one side of the scroll and on the other. So it's a double-sided scroll. On one side you have a list of commands. On the other side you have a list of commands. The Ten Commandments were two tables of stone. You had half on one tablet. You had half on the other. And the central law on each of those tablets, the central law on each side of the scroll is what's outlined here. Command number 8, you shall not lie. You shall not steal. The central commandment on one side and the central commandment on the other. Commandment number 3, you will not bear false witness in my name. You will not abuse the name of the Lord your God. You will not swear falsely. And God is basically telling Zechariah, they have touched the core of who and what I am. They have violated the core of my heart, and now I'm going to have to deal with this sin. But then in verse 5, he sees another vision, and I'd like you to read that one more time with me, please. Let's read Zechariah 5, verse 5 through 11, one more time, because there's something here that we have to see. Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said, "Lift up now your eyes and see what is going forth." I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the ephah going forth." Now, perhaps some of your translations, depending on what you're reading, will say a basket, but literally it was an ephah. It was a unit of measurement. It was a container that would be used to make sure you have the right measurement of a grain, of a liquid, or what have you. This is the ephah going forth. This is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight upon it. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens, and I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "Where are they taking the ephah?" Then he said to me to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar, and when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. And what you have here again, you have a unit of measurement, and this is probably a symbol of God's judgment. He is measuring the character of his people. And what's inside is a woman that the angel says, this woman represents the wickedness of the land of Israel. And she is being measured, she's being put into this container, and she's going to be taken into the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, where they had just returned from out of captivity. And Babylon, throughout Scripture, is used as the symbol for everything that is anti-God and anti-Christ. So really, what God is saying is very interesting here. He's going to send her into a place where she'll actually be enshrined. In verse 11, when they get her to Babylon, they're going to build a temple for her. And when it's prepared, she'll be put there on her own pedestal. So here's the deal. God is basically saying, I'm going to remove from among my people everything that thrives in Babylon. I'm going to judge everything that would be revered in an anti-God system. And in our generation today, how many teachings do we have that thrive in the world? How many teachings do we have that the world says that is good? It's not the offensive gospel that Jesus said we would be preaching. It tells the sinner, you don't need to be free. It tells the sinner, good is evil and evil is good. You don't need to repent of your sin. That's old fashioned. We don't need that anymore. We have a lot of teaching in the houses of God today that thrive in Babylon. And God says, it's going back to where it belongs. I'm not tolerating it in my house anymore. He's telling Zechariah, I'm no longer going to tolerate character that doesn't fit in my land. It belongs in another house, not in mine. And so I'm going to let a house be built for it. And it's very interesting to me. I think God is getting ready to pass judgment on every theology and every practice in the church today that would be revered in Babylon. If it would be respected in an antichrist system, I think God is getting ready to draw a line and say, no more. I'm not tolerating this anymore. And again, how are we to respond? How are we to respond? Because remember, all these judgments that we're talking about in Zechariah 5 are preceded by a wonderful promise in Zechariah chapter 4. And the promise that's in chapter 4 is being given in the midst of intense conflict. 16-year standstill. 16 years of oppression. 16 years of apathy. And God says, I'm going to make you a light. In the face of the judgment that's coming, I'm going to make you a light. So one more time, let's go back to chapter 4. We're going to be looking there very briefly. So God promises His Spirit to come and make His people a light. And when you see this whole issue of the lampstand and the light shining with the oil feeding into it, this is really a promise that the temple is going to be rebuilt. Even though the government said, stop, you can't build the house of God anymore. God says, no, you will finish this work. And so He speaks to Zerubbabel, you're going to bring forth the capstone, crying grace, grace unto it. You laid the foundation, your hands are also going to finish it. So no matter what opposition the enemy brings, the promise that Jesus will build His church is going to stand. This work is going to go forward. And what I believe the Holy Spirit is asking us to focus on today is the promise that we see illustrated through the trees that are on either side of the bowl. If you remember in the passage, He sees a lampstand. There's a bowl above it. And on either side of the bowl, there are two olive trees that are tapped. And these trees are pouring out oil into the bowl so that it is a perpetual supply of oil, which is a picture of the anointing. Look with me further ahead in chapter 4. Let's look at verse 11, please. He says, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves? So he answered me, saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. And really, those two anointed ones is a reference to Joshua, the high priest, and to Zerubbabel, who was the governor. He was a descendant of David. And these two men together, their ministries, you have the king and you have the priest, their ministries together are a foreshadowing, a picture of Jesus Christ in His ministry. That Jesus would give us a supply of the Spirit that would keep the bowl full. That would keep our lamp burning in a time of darkness. That would make it so that you and I, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of apathy, and in the face of coming judgment, you and I would always have a supply of anointing to keep the fire burning. And that is what God is promising us today. I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us this morning, yes, there is a season coming where you are going to begin to see me exposing things for what they truly are. And in the midst of that judgment, in the midst of that rebuke that's going to come forth, I do not want you to be a heavy hand of judgment and condemnation. I want you to be a light that says there's anointing here. The presence of God is here. There is truth here. There is still a testimony that glorifies God in the earth. Because the Lord is not going to stretch out His hand in a form of punishment without also making sure that there's a beacon of hope for those who want to be restored. For those who want to be made right. And I want to be that beacon. I want to be that lampstand. And the promise to me as a Christian is that if I am willing to stand and fight for those who cannot fight for themselves, I'm going to have all the oil that I need. I'm going to have all the Spirit that I need. And that's the promise to every one of us. Listen, we are being warned. We know what is coming.
know what's coming. We see it in the Word of God. History is getting ready to repeat itself. We see the pattern. When there are thieves and there are liars hiding in the midst of God's people, swearing falsely by His name, there comes a point in time where God, in His righteousness, in His justice, says, I can't tolerate this anymore. And He needs to bring light and expose things for what they are. But He does not do that without first establishing a true spirit of worship again. That's why in this house, we're not compromising the message. We're not ever going to compromise. We're not ever going to tolerate mixture in the gospel. But we're not going to be heavy-handed judges against the broken either. Because that's just as ungodly as compromise. It's just as ungodly. We need to be ready to embrace the broken. We need to be ready to take in the hurting. Even if they still come in a little confused. Even if they still come in believing some things that aren't quite right. Sometimes you've got to let them sit under the truth for a little while and let the Spirit deal with them. Because people recognize it. I'm sure a lot of you, perhaps even that you've come into this church and maybe you started hearing things. You recognized it on your own. I didn't need to say anything. Pastor Tim didn't need to say anything. You started realizing, this isn't right. What I've been believing isn't true. I mean, I would even ask, how many of you can say, I've had an experience like that. Just after sitting under truth for a season, I began to recognize certain things were not right. And that's a few of us in this room that have already had that experience. Nobody needed to come down on you. No one needed to screen you and find out what you believed and say, oh, you're messed up on this point and that point. You're not welcome in this church until you get that straightened out. When people sit under light, the darkness and the shadows will be exposed. It's inevitable. And you and I are called to embrace the broken. You and I are called to be a light and allow the Holy Spirit to work out what needs to be worked out. There is a point where we need to bring conviction. There is a point where we need to deal with things that are hiding in the heart. But at the end of the day, the call to us is to be that lamp. And we're given all of the Holy Spirit that we need to do this. And I'd actually like you to turn with me to one more passage. We're going to bring everything to a close. Go to 1 John chapter 3. I just want to read a short passage to you that I think nicely sums up what we're being promised today, what we're being called to today. Because this is not just an Old Testament principle. What you see God doing in the Old Testament is what you see Him doing in the New Testament. He didn't change after the cross or anything like that. He's the same God. But this is what needs to happen in our generation. There's a woman in the basket that God is getting ready to send where she belongs. He's getting ready to deal with teachings. He's getting ready to deal with theologies that are nothing. They don't belong in His house. They belong in Babylon. And this is what's going to happen in our generation. But just like Zechariah, before judgment came, there was a restoration of true worship. There was a promise of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need. 1 John 3, look with me at verse 23, and we're going to read into chapter 4, because this is one thought. Don't be confused by the chapter division. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. So in chapter 3, the verses that we read, John says, our commandment is to believe in Jesus and to love each other as He commanded. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Jesus, and Jesus abides in him, and we know that Jesus lives in us because the Spirit assures us of His presence. That's the Holy Spirit's first ministry to you, is to assure you of your salvation. If you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, He's in you. And whenever you fail, whenever you succeed, He's going to remind you, you belong to God. Your failures can't change that. Your successes can't improve that. You belong to Jesus now. But then he moves into this on that note about spirits. Don't believe every spirit, because there's only one true one. But test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And then in verses 2 and 3, he gives a very interesting litmus test. Now, I've heard people use this out of context. I had a gentleman say to me one time, if you ever see a demon in your room or you see a spirit, just ask it, did Jesus come in the flesh? And if it disappears, it wasn't a good spirit, it was an evil spirit. That's not quite contextually correct, but it was a good effort. Gave it the old college try, if I could put it that way. But listen, John's audience was being told a false teaching that said Jesus was not flesh, he was a spirit being. And the reason why that was a problem was because John is saying, listen, if he did not come in the flesh and die in the flesh, then there was no bloodshed for the atonement of our sins, so we're not really saved. So he's telling them in this passage, listen, by this you know the Spirit of God. He's dealing with a very specific problem. So I want to explain it, and then we know better how to apply it to what we face in our generation. Every spirit that confesses Jesus came in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that denies that is the spirit of Antichrist. And so he's telling them how to discern the false teachers. And I think that we can find a principle in here that helps us in understanding how do we discern. How do we discern what spirit is of God and what spirit is not? And listen, with this is going to come a challenge. You've got to know your word. Because here's the deal. You and I know when a spirit of Antichrist is speaking, when it contradicts what Jesus said about himself. Because I've yet to hear of a false teaching, because that's what they all do. This is what makes them false. I've yet to come across a false teaching that does not somehow contradict the revealed truth of Scripture. It might be very subtle. You might have to really look to find it, but it's there. And if you and I know what Jesus said about himself, we will be able to recognize when there's a teaching that doesn't agree with that, and you'll know that's the spirit of Antichrist. When you have a life in the Word of God, false teaching is not as subtle as the devil would like it to be. He feeds on ignorance, folks. He feeds on it. Listen, you are not made more holy, you are not made more spiritual and more loved by God by the amount of time you spend reading the Word, but you are made more mature. You will not make yourself more loved by spending more time in the Bible. God loved you infinitely while you were His enemy. The Bible says He so loved us that while we were His enemies, He died for us. So let's not get it twisted with the place that Scripture reading has in our lives, but a life in the Word of God is what matures you. And the book of Hebrews says the maturity is what brings discernment. You and I must have a life in the Word of God. Because that's even what John is saying. Listen, this is the Word. This is the commandment. Anything that contradicts that, it is not of Christ, it is Antichrist. When you and I are growing in the Word of God, and we're letting that Word renew our minds and wash over us daily, it will bring maturity, and spiritual maturity will bring discernment. And you will recognize what is and is not of God. But then in verse 4, he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. And I love that. They're in the midst of the fight for truth. They're in the midst of the battle to discern what's really of God and what's not of God. And he says, you've already overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. So what is John saying? I don't care what false spirit tries to enter into your assembly. I don't care what false teaching tries to come in. The Holy Spirit within you is greater and will overcome it. And he will keep you from falling into error. And that's the promise for you and I today. That's what makes us the lamp. The Spirit of God within us is greater than the teaching that's out there. It's greater than all the women in baskets that God is going to begin to remove from his house and send into another house. It's greater. And we are promised all the oil that we need. Greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. Greater is he who is in you than the confusion that you face. Greater is he who is in you than the lies that get thrown at you on a daily basis. You have something within you. You have someone within you who has already overcome the battles and temptations that you will face on a daily basis. And he will keep you from falling into error. And the cry of my heart this morning is God Almighty, let us be a lamp to this generation. Let us be a light to this dark hour. With all the lies that are swirling around us, with all of the identity crises that our young people are undergoing, with all of the ridiculous mockery of your name that's happening in what calls itself the house of God, Lord, let us be a true lamp. And I thank God, firstly, let me say this, that we are not the only lamp. We're not the only good church in this country. I'd be utterly stupid and I think nearly blasphemous to make such a statement. But I'm responsible, and Pastor Tim and I both are responsible for what happens in this house. And so our cry is, God, make us a lamp. Make us a lamp to this generation. Would you stand with me, please? I don't really have an altar call this morning. I'd like to spend a few moments in worship, and then I feel that we need to pray together. And we're going to intercede. We're going to cry out to God that He would make us a lamp, that He would make us the light that He intended us to be, that truth would always be what shines in our hearts. No lie, no lies of the enemy, no false teachings. And we're also going to cry out for the freedom of this generation. We're going to pray that God would bring truth back into the house again, that God would put pastors in a place of prayer, that sermons would no longer be borrowed from the internet, that sermons would no longer be mixed because we're afraid of offending people, that it would just be the uncompromised truth of the Word of God. And I want you to even pray these things to yourself, pray these things for yourself as we're worshiping. And even the third and final prayer request that I would like to put forth, and I'll repeat these again. Ask God to make us gentle. Ask God to give us a patience that will give others room to grow. That if broken people do come into this house, they're going to want the Jesus that we serve. They're not going to walk out having another reason to be offended at God, because you and I were not like Christ in the way we treated them. So those are our prayer requests this morning. And as we worship for just a few minutes, you know, we can go over a little bit today. Maybe 10 minutes of worship and then we're going to pray. So let's do that. The cry of our heart is truly that you would always be at the very center of our worship. God, at the very center of our theology. Lord, at the center of all of our teaching and preaching, O God. Lord, that you would be at the center of our private worship, O God. Lord, that the cry of our heart would be that every day, every moment would draw us to a deeper love for you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would protect us from every desire of our sinful nature to have our ears pleased in a carnal way. God, make us guardians of truth in this last hour, Lord. But God, let us be guardians that are godly. Let us be guardians that are compassionate, Lord. Guardians who are governed by love in their reactions and in the way that they respond to things. Lord, as we take time together to pray now as a body, Lord, hear us. Hear us from your throne room, O God, and answer. Lord, I thank you that you will honor our prayers, Lord Jesus. Because, God, we're simply responding to what you're asking of us. So, Lord, we know that we're praying according to your will today. So we believe you for answers. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask for a few volunteers to lead us in prayer. And there's three specific prayers that I would like each volunteer to lift up. Number one, Saquon, you can take the first one. I'd like you to come and you can pray for a revival of light, a revival of truth. In this hour, we're going to ask God to put truth back in His house, that He would raise up churches to be lamps the way that they were intended to be, that He would begin drawing pastors to a place of prayer, that He would put a hunger for truth and a cry for truth in His houses again, that there would be a beacon of light across our nation in the houses of God. I'd like a second volunteer. Marcy, you can come and pray for number two. I want you to pray for, we're going to pray for freedom for those who are sitting under false teaching. We're going to pray that God would make people sick of it, that they would feel that there's no nourishment in listening to lies. And we're going to pray that that would just creep up in them. They would know something is lacking. I'm not being fed, and that they would begin to leave. They would begin to come out from under those false teachings. Whether it's turning off the TV, going to a church that preaches the word, whatever. And we're just going to pray that God will bring about an exodus. People will depart from teaching that has no power. And telling them you can stay in your sin. The kingdom of God is about health and wealth. Whatever the lie might be, we are going to cry out for deliverance from that. And then I'd like one more volunteer. Someone who would ask God, BJ, you can come. And I want you to pray that the Lord would make us gentle. That He would give us a heart of compassion for the broken
and that we would be the kind of ministers that the Lord will need us to be in what is coming very soon down the road. And when these three are done, I'm just going to conclude in prayer. And just remember, your voice counts, and we don't ever have to pray outside of our personality. If you get excited, you go there. If you're a quieter person, there's nothing wrong with that. What matters is faith and honesty in our prayers to God. I just ask that we be able to hear what the leaders are praying, because I just believe that when people respond this way, the Lord puts things in our hearts. The Spirit teaches us how to pray. So let's agree with them together as a body and believe God for the miraculous. So if we could all stand, if you're able to, and let's just go to war for these matters. Let's truly go to war. So Saquon, you start, and then down the line, as we said.
Thank you, God. Father God, I pray for these churches, Father God. I pray for the pastors of these churches, Father God. Oh, God, that you take fear, Lord God, out of their hearts, Father God. God, that you help them to know you, Father God. Whatever walls, Lord God, may be hindering their walk with you, Father God, whether it be money, whether it be, Lord God, fear of man, or whatever it may be, popularity, Father God, that you break that over their hearts, break that over their minds, Father God. Break compromise, Father God. Father God, I pray, Lord God, that you just strengthen them, Father God. Oh, God, that you help them to take up their cross, Father God, that you arrive in their hearts and their minds, Father God, that you bring a conviction over their hearts and over their minds, God. Convict them, Father God. Show up in dreams and in visions if you have to, Father God. Remind them of who you are, Father God, by your Holy Spirit, Father God. I pray that you strengthen the churches, Father God, that you keep them, Father God, that your Holy Spirit enters these churches, Father God, that they search for you and find you, that you keep them, Father God. Oh, God, that you move in these places, Father God, and that you just break the death, the emptiness, Father God, the lack of acknowledgement, Father God, the religion, the traditionalism, Father God. Oh, God, that you show up, Father God. God, I pray that these pastors, Father God, that they find you, Father God. Oh, God, that they find you, Father God, not works, Father God. Oh, God, move in their hearts, Father God. Show up to them, Father God. God, I pray for a revival in these churches, the death, Father God. Oh, God, that you move, Father God, before your hand, before the judgment, Father God, before you do what you're going to do in their hearts, Father God. You come in grace. You come in mercy, Father God. Oh, God, you come, Lord God, in lowliness, Lord God, and in love in their hearts, Father God, and knock on the door of their hearts, Father God. Knock on the door of their hearts, Father God. Oh, God, give them compassion and give them mercy, Father God. God, break the spirit of the Antichrist in these places, Father God. God, break the power of Satan, Lord God, in Christian hearts, Father God, in Christian worship, Father God. Oh, God, in the walk of their lives, Father God, and fame, Father God, and wanting to be exalted, Father God, and wanting to just, Lord God, break self-righteousness, Father God. Break spiritual self-righteousness, Father God. Oh, God, give these pastors, Lord God, oh, God, guide them in leadership. Give them humility, Father God. Bring them in lowliness before you, Father God. God, whatever you have to do, Father God, God, only you know how to get to these people, Father God, to appear to them, to appear to their minds, Father God. You know how to catch their attention, Father God. Before your will again, before your will, Father God, we just ask, if you are willing, Father God, have your way, Father God, for your glory, Father God, for your glory alone, have your way in these pastors' hearts, Father God. Move, Father God. I pray for a burden to awaken, Father God. Oh, God, these people, they do know you, Father God. They read your scripture, Father God. I pray you correct their hearts, Father God, where there's error, Father God, where there's God, just confusion, Father God, and their own strength, Father God, lack of guidance and just self, God. God, I pray for a cry of the Holy Spirit in these places, Father God, to bring humility and self-service into their hearts. Move, Lord God, and just show it and bring your spirit to their hearts. Have your way in these pastors, Lord God, and in these churches all around, Father God, all around, Father God. Raise up people, Father God. Lord God, raise up people, Lord God, that may be in the pews, Lord God, that your spirit is just in their hearts and they know better, Father God. Raise them up, Father God. Lord God, bring a revival to these places and have your way and have your will, Father God. Oh God, move, Lord God, break the walls, break the hindrances, the boundaries, Lord God, that stop you from getting the glory, Father God, to stop your will from being done in these places, God. Have your way, Father God, in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, King Jesus. God, I give my request unto my King. Thank you, God, that you hear my cry. God, that there are people in this world in captivity, in bondage. God, I ask for freedom in the name of Jesus. I know you hear my cry. I know that you see my own friends getting caught up in this new age movement, that we are free and we are liberal and we can do whatever we please, but that is a lie. God, I ask for liberation. I ask for freedom that only comes through you, Jesus. You are the Prince of Peace. God, anywhere, anyone searching for peace outside of your kingdom, they're still in the illusion that they're in a jail cell, God. God, my heart is breaking for those who are sitting under false doctrine, under false preaching. God, I ask with a sincere heart, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, I give it to you. That's all I have. I ask for freedom. God, there was a Buddhist that came to me and said that I have a fear and hate for God because of what the Jehovah's Witness said to me, that there is no forgiveness for my sin. So where's the hope? God, I heard this man's cry and he said, where is the hope? And as I looked into this man's eye, God, I said, there's hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. God, convict these men. Convict these men and these women who stand in the house of God saying you can do whatever you like. You can use this grace that is given to you to do whatever you like. And that is a lie. God, for those people who are living with grace as a license to sin, God, convict them. Be gentle and be merciful in your dealings with these people. God, for the wolves that are being placed in sheep's clothing, be merciful unto your judgment unto these people, God, because your hand and your just patience with them is growing to a very thin place, God. And I just ask for mercy upon these people who are preaching this false gospel, God. God, I ask for a movement, for a Moses to just rise up and say, let my people go. God, move by your Spirit and give them the ability, the Holy Ghost boldness to say this is enough. To put their foot down. To put their foot down and say enough is enough is enough. I'm not getting fed. This is not doing anything. I'm still captive. I'm still held in bondage of my sin. God, open the eyes of your people. If you have to put mud and dirt and guck and grime to place upon their eyes and then remove it, then so be it. Let your will be done in this country, O God. God, let there be a movement, Father. A movement that these people have never seen before. And God, if a cry has to come like it came out of the land of Egypt, then let that cry come. Let my people cry freedom. Let my people go in the name of Jesus. Holding them in the captivity and the bondage of the lies and the sin, I declare, let my people go. I declare it in Jesus' name. By the power, not in my might, but in the power of the Spirit, let my people go. God, rise up a generation that is bold enough to stand in the gap. Bold enough to stand in the gap and say, enough is enough. I'm not going to this place that tells me I can do what I like. And when I do what I like, I'm still in bondage. This is not helping. God, I thank you for the men and women that hear the cry and that they're willing to do something about it. God, give us the ability to be doers of the word of God, not just hearers. But if you ask us to stop and take 15 minutes of our time just to let someone know that they are appreciated and that Jesus loves them, that we have the strength to say so. God, I thank you for each and every one of these people here that are sitting under anointed preaching that we know because there is a change in the congregation. How do you know when there is anointed preaching being preached that there is fruit coming from the congregation? I thank you, God, for every word and every seed that is being planted into the hearts of my brothers and sisters, that we may go forth unto the uttermost and to preach the gospel, God. God, give us the hope. Give us the strength to not compromise, Lord Jesus, on the given word of God. I thank you, God, for the strength in our hearts to not be tossed by every wind and doctrine. I thank you, God, that you are putting seed that are going deep and to give us roots, God, that in the trials and tribulations of this life, we may stand fast and hold fast to the word of God, that you are good, you are faithful, and nothing that we endure in life can ever change the identity of the God we serve. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' name.
Father, I really don't know how to pray this, Lord Jesus. Lord, gentleness has always been something that I personally have struggled with, Lord Jesus. But I know that, Lord God, that you have shown me that there is not one person that I have spoken to absent of gentleness. Lord God, that I have not turned away from repentance. There's not one person that I've spoken to outside of a gentle and humble heart, Lord God, that I have not myself caused a hardening to your gospel. Lord God, let it not be so in your house. Father, give us a deep, deep gentleness, Lord God. Lord, give us an understanding, Lord God, not just, Lord Jesus, of ourselves, Lord God, but of others, Lord God. Lord, give us a heart that truly seeks to live for the benefit of others, to live for something past ourselves, Lord God. Lord, that we would love you, Lord God, and desire to live for you, Lord God. Lord, that we would see people in the way that you see them, Lord Jesus. Lord, those who are prideful and arrogant, Lord God. Lord, your word has shown that they are void of understanding, Lord Jesus. Lord, and we ask that you would bring a sword, Lord God, against this mindset, Lord God, against this way of the heart, Lord God. Lord, in us, Lord God, as your body, as your followers, as your children, as your servants, Lord God. Lord, that you would bring a sword against this prideful mindset, Lord God. Lord, that looks down, Lord God, Lord, on people for their foolishness, that looks down on people, Lord God, that have been deceived, Lord God, for were we not once deceived? Lord, have we not all fallen short of the glory of God? Lord, Lord, there has to be a change. There has to be something outside of the place and the level by which we minister and that we serve you now, Lord God. There has to be something stronger than this, Lord God. Lord, you brought a divine word, Lord God, that said that there's going to be a true worship, Lord God, that is being brought back. A true worship. Lord, and if that is true, then that means that you have to show us the parts of our worship that are not true. Lord, because anything that would inspire us, Lord God, to minister in arrogance, to talk to people as and speak and serve, Lord God, as if we're counseling, Lord God, people, as if they're beneath us, Lord God, and not speaking to them as our brothers and sisters. Lord God, and not speaking to them, Lord Jesus. Give us a heart, Lord God, that just seeks people to be brought into the family of God. Lord, give us a heart, Lord God, Lord, that sees people, Lord God, as orphan children, Lord God, as children in need of adoption, Lord Jesus, Lord, by the Father. Lord God, as we were once adopted, Lord God, give us a heart that wants that for people, Lord God. Lord, that does not see us as anything high and haughty and raised up, Lord God. Lord, but that sees us ourselves as children, Lord God. Lord, of the Most High God. Lord Jesus. Lord, we need your power in this time to distinguish the difference between the parts of the church, Lord God, that are not true worshipers, Lord God, and the ones that are, Lord God. But power without compassion is useless, Lord God. So give us a heart of compassion that your power may move through us. I thank you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
God, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've promised us as much oil as we need for this work. And God, we thank you, Jesus, that when we look in the passage, we see that part of the promise was not just that the Spirit would be there, but that the Spirit would see the work through to completion, that your house would be built, O God. Lord, you will have a testimony in this last hour of time. God, you will have a testimony in the face of this darkness, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus, that you will revive truth one more time, O God. Father, we don't know truly if we are the final generation before you return, God. So many times, Lord Jesus, people have thought, we're the generation. And God, maybe we are. Lord, no matter whether we are or not, Lord, we're going to live like this could be the last moment we have, God. Jesus, we're going to serve you like this is our last opportunity, because at the end of the day, we don't know. And Lord, however much time we have left, Lord, let us spend it bringing glory to your name. Lord, let us spend it, O God, feeding on the power that your Spirit promises us, changing us into the image of Christ, making us a light to our generation, O God, and even champions for truth. Lord, give us a boldness to take a stand wherever we are. And Father, give us a heart that brings healing, O Lord, to those who realize they've been sitting under death, Lord, for so long. God, I thank you, Lord, that you're going to begin to awaken people, Lord, to the lifelessness of what they've been listening to. And God, I pray that when they sense it, they will return home again. God, let them return home again, Lord God, and let them find arms open to welcome, to restore, and to heal them. Father, I pray your blessing upon every one of us as we go today. Lord, I thank you that you are building your church here, and you're going to make us the overcoming body of people that you promised. So, Lord, I ask that you would keep us as we go, bring us together again safely next week. Father, I pray even now that you would bless the prayer meeting tonight at 6. Lord, give us a heart to continue interceding, O Lord, for the needs that are on your heart, O God, for the desires that you have for your church. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.